Pastor Jim asked me to add this announcement. We were informed this week that Judy Garrison's aunt, Elma Harbage, passed away. Many of you know her. She was a part of our church for many years. And there will be a memorial service, a celebration of her life on October the 20th in High River Baptist Church at 11 a.m. So if you have any questions about that, we can ask at the welcome reception. I love how this service has focused on the body of Christ. I was really moved when the choir was singing how beautiful the body of Christ. And yet Good Friday, when Christ is on the cross, it is the most horrific thing there is. And yet the wonder of God's grace. This last week, I met with the choir and I said, you know what a worship leader is? A worship leader is somebody who leads in worship. They're willing to worship God in front of others. That's what it simply is. We humble ourselves before God and we're led to the throne of grace. We're actually led to the place where we worship God. And I was really encouraged this morning with this simple focus. Hear the words of Jesus. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said those words to a very religious man in our verses today. He was a very good person. And this morning, I want to preach and declare to every soul in this room the very same message, my own soul included. You must be born again. These are not my words. These are Jesus' words. For every single heart that is beating in this room, it is because you have been physically born. You have life. You are alive. You are as certain as your next breath. You have been born. But to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Born spiritually, born from above, and in these very simple words is the power of eternal life. And I want to invite you to pray with me, and then we will look at John 3 together. Will you pray? Father, we confess that the power is yours, and together with the words of Zechariah the prophet, that you said, not by might or by power, referring to human might and power, not by might or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So, Father, hear our simple prayer. This is unrehearsed words. This is just the simplicity of true hearts that cry out, by your Spirit, will you open our eyes? Would you let us see and enter the kingdom of God, to believe with eyes of faith? Father, in your kindness, as we open your word, would you, by your Spirit, open our souls, our hearts, and our minds, that we could receive and believe this truth that you reveal. So, Father, have your way in each heart this morning as you declare this simple message. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. Very familiar verses, verse 1 to 15. If you don't have your Bible, you can turn in a pew Bible to page 1055. But I want to, as your pastor, encourage you again, bring your own Bible. If you don't have one, buy a Bible. We could get you a Bible. And learn your Bible. Find your way around so that as you come back to these words, you find it in your Bible. And you think about these words this week. John chapter 3, verse 1 to 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and that no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." In these verses, we find the man Nicodemus. And he's confronted with the reality of his own life in the very same way that I want to confront you in the reality of your life. It is very personal. Look at verse 1. What do we know about Nicodemus? He is a Pharisee. A Pharisee was someone who was an expert in the Old Testament law. But not only did they know the law, they had given their life to practice it perfectly. Even their herbs, they would separate out and give a tithe. They were committed to live a perfect life and live carefully with religious fervor. Nicodemus was this man, a Pharisee. He was an expert in the law. But look at verse 1. It says something else. He is a ruler of the Jews. That means he's on the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a religious council that was in every single city, all the major cities of Israel. And there was a group of 23 members, and the Sanhedrin was responsible for all the spiritual decisions of that city. But there is also a great Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. The great Sanhedrin in Jerusalem had a chief priest, a great high priest, and the chief justice, and a group of 69 other members. These were the Jewish rulers of Israel. Nicodemus was one of these elite spiritual leaders. He was a ruler of the Jews, it says in verse 1. In fact, go to verse 10. Jesus says, "You are the teacher of Israel." He's recognized as being likely one of the most knowledgeable biblical teachers in Israel at the time. And he's committed his life to live it, the best possible life he can. He is passionate. He has religious fervor. And yet, Jesus says to him, "You must be born again." He is physically alive, but he is not spiritually alive. Are you? Even with such a good life, even with all that knowledge of the whole Old Testament. Then in verse 2, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and he says, "Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No one can do the signs you do unless God is with them." Nicodemus recognizes that Jesus is teaching with authority. We hear it in the Gospels. He recognizes, and I believe that Nicodemus is genuine here. He comes at night in the cloak of darkness, likely because he is so well known, he doesn't want others to know that he is coming to Jesus. And notice what he says. He kind of is speaking as a spokesman for all the others. We know that you are a teacher. We don't know what to do with you, but we know that there is something, that God is with you. You are doing these miraculous signs, maybe a prophet. But he recognizes that Jesus is the one who teaches and is from God. So in the conversation that follows, in John 3, verse 1 to 15, Jesus calls for Nicodemus to offer a genuine response to become a Christian. We all know the very next verse, don't we? Don't look at your Bibles. Just say it with me from memory. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Many of us learned it in the King James. Everything in John 3 from 1 to 15 is giving us the context and helps us understand John 3:16. We're going to leave John 3:16 for the next Sunday that we share communion as we continue through the Gospel of John. Look how John 3:16 starts, though. "For God." The word "for" is an explanation. "For this reason." So everything that's coming before this then comes to this place where the purpose is explained. The purpose of God's love, the purpose of God sending his Son, is spiritual life. I want to declare to you this morning personally, it is not enough to know the entire Bible. It is not enough to do your best and live a better life than every other Christian around you. It is not even enough to have religious fervor. You must be spiritually alive if you will enter the kingdom of God. If you are a Christian, this is the only way. Jesus is very clear. In fact, Jesus says it three times. I'm sure you noticed it when I read in verse 3, in verse 5, and verse 11. Do you see it? It's almost the exact same sentence. It starts the same. I want you to look in your Bibles. Do you see it? It's Jesus speaking. Verse 3 and 5, Jesus is answering Nicodemus both times, and he says what? The exact same thing. "Truly, truly, I say to you," in verse 3, verse 5, "truly, truly, I say to you." Verse 11, "truly, truly, I say to you." This way of speaking was a way of addressing and saying, "Now this is really important. Listen really carefully." And especially because it's Jesus who is speaking. Nicodemus has just said, "We know that you've come from God. We know that when you are speaking, we know that the miracles you are doing from God, so you speak with authority." And here Jesus does that very thing three times. "Truly, truly, listen carefully. I say to you." Look at the first one in verse 3. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I think Jesus' message is simply, there has to be spiritual birth to see and understand the kingdom of God. In verse 4, it's evident that Nicodemus does not understand what Jesus is talking about. Nicodemus thinks Jesus is talking about physical birth. In verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he was old? Can he enter again the second time into his mother's womb to be born?" Kind of like the woman at the well last Sunday. "Where's your bucket? How will you get this water for me?" She thinks Jesus is talking about physical water. He talks about eternal life. Nicodemus is the same. Now you can't blame him, because the Greek word that is used here is purposefully ambiguous. It actually has two potential meanings. It can mean again, like a second time, born a second time, born again. Or it can mean from above, as a preposition, like from above. Now that's obviously what Jesus is talking about. He says it's from above. If you go down to verse 12, if I told you earthly things, you would not believe heavenly things. No one's ascended to heaven except the Son who's come down. Jesus is talking about spiritual truth. He's not talking about physically being born again. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. And Nicodemus hears him saying, you must be born again. And he doesn't understand in verse 4. And we know that because look at verse 10. We already read it. Jesus answered him, are you a teacher in Israel? And yet you do not understand these things? The first message Jesus is saying is, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he will not see or understand the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is exhibit A. The second thing Jesus says is in verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Now he expands it a bit. He's saying the same thing, but he expands it. See, there's being born of water and being born of the Spirit. And then Jesus strengthens it. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, Nicodemus, it's not just about understanding. How will you enter the kingdom of God? Now, there's a lot of argument about what is meant here by water and the Spirit, and whole commentaries are written on this one tiny passage. I think the simplicity is that verse 6 explains it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, in this context, that's Nicodemus's confusion. He is thinking of the flesh, the physical, earthly. Jesus is speaking about spiritual life. Jesus is saying, you must be born from above. And the message he says to Nicodemus, he says to every single one of us in this room. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. You are not born a Christian. Flesh gave birth to your flesh. You must become a Christian. It doesn't matter your pedigree. It doesn't matter that you've been going to church your entire life. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter that you've memorized the entire Bible. You are not born a Christian. You will not understand, and you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. These are Jesus' very own words. And isn't that where many are today? Born in a Christian family, pray before mealtime, you attend church. Great favor of Jesus. I really appreciate Jesus. But I'm just not sure about this conversion stuff. It's a little too pushy. I'm attracted to Jesus. He's a wonderful, loving example of moralism. But I'm not ready to commit my life. Then you are still spiritually dead. Jesus talks in the very next verse. In verse 6, he says, the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And then he goes on to describe the work of the Spirit in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Now, what is amazing is this word has a double meaning as well. The word for spirit and wind is the same word. It's pneuma. It's our lungs, pneumonia. It's the breathing. It's the breath of God. The Spirit blows where it wishes. That means you can't control it. As if we could control God. You can't control the Spirit. And you don't even understand it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It is the work of God's grace in us that makes us alive. And then Nicodemus completely puts all his cards on the table. How can this be? I don't understand it in verse 8, 9, and 10. And so Jesus could just say, well, you don't understand it, you're on your own. But he doesn't. Look at verse 11, and here is the heart of it. In these last few verses, Jesus, there's a shift in the passage. Jesus exposes Nicodemus's problem. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. Now, he's just said, you're a teacher of Israel. You're teaching the Old Testament and the prophets. And I think when Jesus says, we speak what we know, we bear witness, I think he's talking about the whole Old Testament. Remember, beginning with Moses and the law and the Psalms and the prophets. This is the message from above that you study and you teach to all of Israel. And Jesus exposes Nicodemus' problem. But you do not receive our testimony. Do you remember chapter 1 of John, verse 12? To as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus is saying you don't receive the testimony of the prophets. And then in verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended. Jesus is now saying, I actually have come from God. Jesus is the one who can explain it fully and completely. And he says, this is what it is. The Son of Man has descended. No one has ascended to heaven except the one who has descended, the Son of Man. Now that's an Old Testament description of the Messiah from the book of Daniel in chapter 7. But if you just sneak over in the Gospel of John to chapter 9, it's just a few pages to the right. Turn to John chapter 9, verse 35. Who is this Son of Man? Jesus has healed the man born blind. And in verse 35, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him, the man born blind, they had cast him out of the synagogue. And having found him, Jesus, he said to them, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, the man born blind answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And the man, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Who is the Son of Man? It is Jesus himself, and he is revealing himself to Nicodemus. And the problem with Nicodemus in verse 11 is that he will not receive the testimony of all of the Old Testament, and he will not believe the message that comes from heaven that is the Son of Man. But Jesus doesn't leave Nicodemus there. He takes him further, and we have this crazy little verse at the end in verse 14. Look what it says. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, and we know who the Son of Man is, Jesus, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I want you to turn in your Bibles back to the book of Numbers. It's on page 152 of the Pew Bibles. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's the fourth book of the Old Testament. I think what Jesus is doing is he's speaking to someone who's memorized the Old Testament. The Jewish Pharisees, in order to be on the Sanhedrin, had to evidence an incredible command of all the scriptures. And Jesus uses the very Old Testament, the witness that Nicodemus does not receive or believe, and Jesus takes him back to the story of Moses. Look what it says in Numbers 21, beginning in verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. Sounds kind of familiar. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Isn't that crazy? There was food, but no food that they wanted. We loathe this worthless food that God provided. They rejected what God provided, and they spoke against God. They rejected God's rule over them. And then in verse 6, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten will see it and shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, and he set it on a pole. And if the serpent bit anyone, he would look to the bronze serpent and live. You know what is striking about this passage? It is the Lord who sends the serpents. This is not just a difficulty in life that God can rescue them from. No, it is the very judgment of God. God is judging those who spoke against him and rejected his rule and his provision. It is the wrath of God against sin. It's not surprising, it is a serpent. And God is the one who sends it as an act of judgment against the people. The second thing that's really surprising to me this week when I read these verses is the serpent is put on a pole. Moses makes another fiery serpent and he puts it on the pole, and it's the people who are already infected. They're already bitten. They're already poisoned and they're going to die. And God provides a way. Now, what is amazing to me this week, I was so struck by it. They pray. Look what it says in verse 7. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents. Does he? He doesn't take away the serpents. And in fact, here is the most horrifying and terrible picture of God's absolute judgment. He makes another serpent and he puts it on a pole. And the wrath of God is expressed on that pole. Jesus says in John 3, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." The Son of Man is Jesus. He is our provision. The snakes are not removed. Serpents still bite. And sin still destroys. I was struck by the idea that Moses puts a serpent on a pole for two reasons. To remind them of the terrifying judgment of sin. They said in Numbers 21, "We have sinned against God," speaking against God. And the serpents aren't removed, but they're reminded of their terrible judgment of their sin. But they're also reminded of the provision to trust God. And they're healed. To look on the one who is pierced. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who's hanging on a tree.'" 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he made him to be sin." The serpent on the cross, to be sin, who knew no sin. So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. There's only two times in these verses that Jesus uses the word "must." In verse 7 and in verse 14. "You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven." And in verse 14, "The Son of Man must be lifted up. One is life, one is death. And all over this room, as the Holy Spirit moves in your heart in this moment, he will convince you of truth. The indictment against Nicodemus is that he did not receive, he did not believe in verse 11 and 12. And yet in John 1:12 it says, to whoever received him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, does it ring a bell? Nor of the will of man, but of God. It is the work of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. We look to the cross. We see the lifted up one. We put our trust in him. The very last verse gives us the reason in verse 15. So that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. If this is your experience this morning, then I call you to repentance. I invite you to the cross. And I simply say to you, you must be born again, because without it, you will not see the kingdom of God, and you will not enter the kingdom of God. But God has done this so that everyone, whoever believes in him, will have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, I pray that in these closing moments, we will fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen.